Job chapters 12, 13, and 14 tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for everybody here tonight. Thank you for those watching by YouTube. And we thank you for the blessing it is to have a midweek meal, to sit at your feet on Wednesday night, to gather together, as the body of Christ, and to hear from you. And the most incredible thing about your word, the Holy Scriptures, is that we can hear from you 24/7. Anytime we open your word, Lord, you speak to us. And so we pray tonight that our ears and eyes and hearts would be open, that you would speak to us. Teach us what it means to be compassionate to hurting people, as we've looked at the life of Job, and to teach us what it means to have compassion for one another, and not to judge one another, but to be so filled with your Holy Spirit overflowing that we would be those that would be that would come alongside hurting people and minister to them, Lord. Because that's exactly what you did. Compassion, their pain and your heart. And so break our hearts for the lost, break our hearts for the hurting, and may we learn tonight, even from these three chapters, what it means to be sensitive, to be loving, to be kind, and to be gracious. And so, Lord, teach us as we go through your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A little bit of an introduction. Last week in chapter 11, the third of Job's friends, I guess you could call them that, Zophar, just as the other two friends had previously done, accused Job of being in the condition that he was because of sin in his life. How sad that is, that we would judge people. And we're guilty. All of us are guilty at times of judging people. Jesus warns in the Gospel of Matthew not to judge because you will be judged by the same measure. And I find it interesting that oftentimes the things that we notice in people are things that we either continue to do or have done in our own personal lives. So who are we to point the finger? And so Zophar did the same thing as the other two had done. And they said, because of Job's sin, this was the cause for all of Job's suffering and loss. Can you imagine this poor guy sitting in a landfill on a dunghill, beyond recognition, hurting to the point that we can't even imagine in this room. And these guys come along and pound on him, beat him up, inflict him with more pain, just with their lips. How sad. It's really, really sad. And I'll tell you what, this book has really ministered to me over the past few weeks on how important it is to be loving and how important it is not to judge people, because we have no idea where people have been in their lives and what has brought them to the place to where they are. Job had lost all of his possessions. He was a very, very wealthy man. He was the wealthiest man in all of the East. He lost everything, all of his wealth and possessions in one day. He also lost all 10 of his children the same day. And Zophar told Job that their death was because of his sin. You talk about nerve. You know, I wonder if Job had the strength that he wouldn't have, you know, stood up and busted his nose. I doubt it. But he was in such bad shape, there's no way he could even, I'm sure, lift a finger. Job had also lost his health. As there he sits now in the middle of the landfill with ulcerated sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head, having to lance these boils with broken pieces of pottery. They get so filled with pus that he had to lance them to release the pressure. And not only that, we saw a couple of weeks ago that these boils were also filled with maggots, with worms. And Zophar's accusations were brief yet cutting. He just got right to the point. He didn't waste any time. But now Job will answer Zophar. And that's what these three chapters are all about here tonight. This is Job's answer to Zophar, as well as part of the section is Job's prayer to God. And there's a lot that we can learn from his response. His first response was to Zophar's accusation that he did not know God. You talk about being a judge, being, you know, a false accuser. He accused Job of not knowing God. And what do we read back in the first chapter, first couple of verses? He was blameless and upright, the one who feared God and shunned evil. And that was God saying that. But yet these three characters were just pounding on this poor soul. And it's with a note of sarcasm now that Job answers their accusations. How would you answer, or how do we answer people that come against us when we're in pain? When we're just at the end of ourselves and we're so beat up in life, do we answer them with grace, love, mercy, kindness, gentleness, meekness? Or would you use a bit of sarcasm in addressing the things that they've accused you of? There's a lot to learn from this incredible book, because this is real life stuff on how we are to respond to people who come against us. And so, let's look at the first 12 verses. Then Job answered and said, "No doubt you are the people, and wisdom will die with you, but I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you," he says. "Indeed, who does not know such things as these? I am one mocked by his friends who called on God and he answered him. The just and blameless, who is ridiculed. A lamp is despised in the thought of the one who sits at ease, or who is at ease. It is made ready for those whose feet slip. The tents of robbers prosper, and those who provoke God are secure in what God provides by his hand. But now ask the beasts, and they will teach you, and the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you, who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hand is the life of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind. Does not the ear test words, and the mouth taste its food? Wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days is understanding." And so here we see, right off the bat, Job lets Zophar have it with both barrels. And basically, what he's saying to him, you know everything, don't you? You know? I have understanding just like you, he said. As a matter of fact, we know the rest of the story, and we know that Job has wisdom and knowledge and discernment and insight far beyond what these guys have all put together. He says, I'm not inferior to you. Who doesn't know these things? He says, my friends mock me. Yet I call on God and he answers me. I'm just and blameless and you're mocking me, paraphrase. And actually he says, look at the ungodly robbers and those who provoke God. They prosper and are secure, yet you mock me, a man who is innocent. And you kick me while I'm down? And isn't that just like the world today? They love to kick people when they're down. How sad. You know what we're supposed to do? We're not supposed to kick people when they're down. We're supposed to get down there with them when they're down. That's what Jesus Christ would do. That's what we're called to do. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, the Bible says. Back in the Stone Age when I was in school, that was known as the Golden Rule, wasn't it? Anybody remember that? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That was known as the Golden Rule, and that was right out of the Bible, and they've eliminated that from our schools today. Because you can't be saying anything about God or the Bible. And so again, sarcastically, Job says, hey, even the creation, the beasts, the birds, the fish, they show that God's hand is in everything. And that's what he says in verses 7 to 9 again. But now ask the beasts, and they will teach you, and the birds of the air, and they will tell you, or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? And what he's saying is, just look at God's creation. God's in control of everything. God's hand is in the life and breath of everything. The beasts, the birds, the fish. God's in full control of everything. And here we have these guys making themselves to be God. How sad. Verses 10 to 12. Notice what he says. Lost my place again. In whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Does not the ear test words and the mouth taste its food? Wisdom is with aged men and with length of days understanding. And so what he's saying again to his critics, and all three of them are sitting there listening to him, if you listened as carefully as you taste food, you would agree with our ancestors who confirm what I have said. Because the godly men and women that went before him knew God as well. And there were a lot of lessons that they should have learned. They should have listened to those ancestors of theirs. That's one of the many things that's wrong with America today. We should be still listening to our forefathers. This nation was founded on the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. I was absolutely blown away when I got to visit Washington, D.C., when I went through the rotunda and the state capitol and all. All the scripture verses on the walls. I was blown away with, you know, those one big mural of Captain John Smith and Pocahontas. People think they're cartoon characters. They were real people. And Pocahontas was being buried in the water, baptized in the water for her faith. And they had the Holy Bible there. You don't hear about that today. And there was statues throughout the rotunda. There was one of a pastor in a robe who was preaching the gospel in church, and under his robe was a gun because it was during the Civil War, and after the service he had to go fight for his country. And we need to fight for our country today. We need to go back. We need to repent. We need to go back to being one nation under God, and we're going to be one nation going under. And it's happening pretty fast. And so here he says, listen as carefully, you know, as you taste food, and with our ancestors who confirm what I have said. And what Job was saying to them is confirmed by his ancestors. He was raised up in the ways of the Lord. He was taught the things of God. And yet they, in their wicked, judgmental hearts, were judging poor Job. How sad. As we continue. 13. With him, with God, are wisdom and strength. We know that. God is omniscient, omnipotent, all-knowing, all-powerful. He's also omnipresent. Look at the wisdom and knowledge that Job has about God, and he didn't have all 66 books like we do. If there's anybody on the planet that should really know what God is like, it should be God's people with God's scriptures. We need to study to show ourselves rightly approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to read God's word. We need to get ready. Someone was complaining today, oh man, the world's getting worse every day. I said, just wait till tomorrow. And I'm not being Joe negative. Just look what's going on all over the world. And with him, with God, our wisdom and strength. Job knew that. Even sitting on this dunghill, just full of ulcerated sores, no strength, no power, nothing at the end of himself, and he knew that God was wisdom and strength. He knew that God knew exactly what was going on. He has counsel and understanding. The Bible very clearly says in the book of Isaiah that he is the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Whenever people come in for counseling in the office, that's the first thing I tell them. I'm not the wonderful counselor he is. And if I'm going to give you any counsel, it's got to be from his word. Because he has wisdom and knowledge. He's got the solution to whatever you're going through. Anything. Everything and anything that we go through in this life, we can find the solution to right here in the scriptures. Even as Peter says, the Bible pertains to all things in life and godliness, the Word of God. Notice, if he breaks a thing down, It cannot be rebuilt. God's in full control of everything. If he imprisons a man, there can be no release. If he withholds the waters, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the earth. With him are strength and prudence. The deceived and the deceiver are his as well. He's just showing him that God is in control of everything, all of his creation. You know, men in prison, something that's broken, water, everything God is in full control of. Doesn't that comfort you? I mean, you know, we see what's going on in the world, in our nation, in our state today. And I find comfort in God. When I look around or hear something on the news or read something in the paper that upsets me, I just turn my eyes upon Jesus. And I have peace and I have joy. And I pray. And I take whatever that situation is and I put it in his hands. Because he is in full control of everything. That should comfort us. That should encourage us. That God is in full control of everything. 17. He leads counselors away plundered and makes fools of the judges. And how sad it is today that there are counselors that people pay good money for to go in and get ungodly counsel. Just total secular counseling, secular humanism. And there are also judges in courthouses, he says here, that are fools, that don't stand on God's word either. You ever remember going to court and looking up behind the judge and seeing the Ten Commandments? They're gone. You certainly wouldn't want to convict a murderer that thou shalt not murder. Oh man, shame on you. How sad it is that our whole jurisprudence system used to be based on the Word of God. But now we've taken down the Ten Commandments, we've twisted God's laws, we call good evil and evil good, and we wonder why we're a mess today. But look at the wisdom and knowledge and insight that Job has about God. And Job didn't even have a Bible. This is one of the first books that were ever written in Scripture. And he knows, look how much he knows about God. Job knew more about God then without the Bible than a lot of people know about God today with the Bible. He deprives the trusted ones of speech and takes away the discernment of the elders. So true. He pours contempt on princes and disarms the mighty. He uncovers deep things out of darkness. God is able to do that, isn't he? He can shine his light and expose everything that's in darkness. He brings the shadow of death to light. Isn't that what Jesus said about himself? I am the light of the world. He who believes in me shall no longer walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And look at this, it's thousands of years ago that Job is saying this. And today we see who that light is. The shadow of death, the light of the world, Jesus Christ, gives us life and light more abundantly. 23, he, God, makes nations great and destroys them. How do nations become great? By following God. What makes nations fall? By turning your back on God. Pretty simple solution. But for some reason, mankind just doesn't get it. He enlarges nations and guides them. He takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in a pathless wilderness. Just look around. He talks about chiefs. He talks about leaders. Look at the leaders that we see in our nation and throughout the world that are walking around as if they're out in the wilderness, going nowhere. Notice they grope in the dark without light. And he makes them stagger like a drunken man. You see what it's like without God, be it on a national level or in the jurisprudence system or in leaders? They grope in the darkness without the light. And we can relate. If you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you can look back in the rearview mirror and say, you know what, I used to grope in darkness. Really. And it's so wonderful now to walk in the light because his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Chapter 13. Behold, My eye has seen all this. My ear has heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you. And here, all along, his friends have been putting him down, just hammering him, just pounding him. He was already hamburger. And what they're doing is pounding on ground beef there. He says, what you know, I know, and I'm not inferior to you. And like I said, Job was actually more knowledgeable than they were in the things of God. He didn't know why he was going through what he was going through, but he still had faith and trust in God. And that's the way you and I need to be. There are certain things that happen in our lives we don't know why. We can't understand physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. We don't know why. And sometimes we do ask, Lord, why? But you know what? As I said last week, when you don't understand what's going on, step back and rely on what you do know about God. Take the promises that you know about God and hold on to them. He'll never give you more than you can bear. With every temptation, he gives you a way of escape. There's verses over and over and over. But I would, verse 3. But I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. Look at his heart. He's not blaming God here. And there's people, certainly with a whole lot less afflictions than this, that I hear today complaining and blaming God, cursing God. I have a cowboy friend that became born again, Pat Roberson from Texas. And he was about this high, you know, and he was a skinny little guy, a wiry little guy, but he was a bull rider. And this guy was tough. And God took his brother home. And he went out in a field with a bottle of Jack Daniels in one hand and a gun in the other hand and was drinking and cussing at God and shooting his gun in the air. And God knocked him right on his face. And he gave his life to Jesus Christ right in the dirt in the field. And this guy's on fire for Jesus Christ today. God works in incredible ways. He really, really does. And there's testimony after testimony like that. Sometimes we don't know. And rather than getting angry at God, we need to just step back and trust God. That's what faith is all about. But I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. And look at the heart of Job here. In the midst of all that's going on in this conversation, and he continues on in verse 4. But you, forgers of lies, you're all worthless physicians. Picture that one. Would you go to a worthless physician? That's what he's calling them. They should have been there to minister to him and to encourage him and to love him and to pray for him. But he says, you're like worthless doctors. I've got all these wounds. And you guys are like worthless physicians. Oh, that you would be silent. Modern terminology, shut up. Italian, shut up in your face. Oh, that you would be silent, and it would be your wisdom. And you know what? There is wisdom in silence at times. Sometimes we need to just keep our mouths shut. Sometimes it's better to keep our mouths closed than to open them and get in trouble. And that's what he's telling them. He says, now hear my reasoning and hear the pleading of my lips. And that's what he's doing. He's pleading with his friends. Listen to my reasoning. Hear my reasoning and the pleadings of my lips. Will you speak wickedly for God? He's challenging him. You mean to tell me you're taking the place of God, accusing me of sin, being the reason that all these things are going on in my life? And when people do that, you're taking the place of God, and that's a dangerous thing to do. And talk deceitfully for him? Will you show partiality for him? Will you contend for God? Basically, what it's saying, do you guys think you're God? Will it be well when he searches you out? Uh-oh. He turns the table on him here. Will it be well when he searches you out, or can you mock him as one mocks a man? Go, Job. He will surely rebuke you if you secretly show partiality. Will not his excellence make you afraid, and the dread of him fall upon you? Your platitudes are proverbs of ashes. Your defenses are defenseless as clay. He's setting them straight here. You guys think you're God. And then he challenges them, you know? Will you contend with God? When he searches you out, will you mock him as one mocks a man? Go, Job. Praise God. He lets them have it. Again, because here they are taking the place of God, falsely accusing him for all these things that were going on in his life. What's the lesson for us here tonight? Be very, very careful with your tongue. Guard your mouth. If you don't know the reason for something going on, shut up. And silence oftentimes is the best way to minister to people. Let them know you love them. Put your arm around them. Weep with them. Pray with them. That does more good than anything we could ever say. I think it's so important to realize and recognize that. Look what God has given us. The great physician has given us the ability in representing him to minister to other people that are hurting. And the last thing they need is for Job's three friends to come along. And the last thing you and I need to be is a Zophar or a Bildad or an Eliphaz in somebody's life. This book should teach us we need to be very, very careful in the way that we represent God. They were misrepresenting God, and Job is standing for God. He said, but what I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. He wanted God's will in his life. Verse 13. Hold your peace with me. Again, modern translation. Cállate. Shut up. Cállate la boca. I hope I'm speaking proper Spanish. A lot of the words I learned in school in Spanish, I found out later on, they're not good words. Hold your peace. Shut up. And shut up in your face, Italian. And let me speak. Then let come on me what may. Boy, there's wisdom, huh? There's wisdom. What they should have done in the first place is keep their mouth shut. Listen to him. Let him open up and share. But man, immediately all three of these guys just hammered poor Job, one after another. And here they all sit now, and he's just saying, hey, you know what? Hold your peace. Let me speak. And then let come upon me what may. Look at the heart of this man, who was righteous and who was above reproach and who had a right relationship with God. And we know why these things are going on. He says, you know, let come on me what may. And what he's saying basically is God's will be done to me. I don't need you guys judging me or you guys chastening me. But I'm going to let God, who is the best judge, who's 100% accurate, let him be the judge and let him do to me what he desires. Why do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hands? Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Wow. I've got that highlighted and circled. I've got it in blue. Things that are cool, I put in blue. Though he slay me, yet I will praise him. Can everybody in this room say that in their own personal life? Though he slay me, whatever comes my way, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, whatever comes my way, will I still praise him? Will I still trust him? Wow, that's a heavy one. That's one that that just resonated within my spirit. Again, I was reminded of what he said, and I've got to hold on to that now. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. What does Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tell us? Trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? All of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and he will direct your path. And that's a good verse to hold on to, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We need to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Half-hearted doesn't get it. We need to be all in. And though he slay me, yet I will trust him. What a great verse. And look at this man. Again, look at the physical condition of this man who lost everything. And I can't even imagine the pain that this man has been through and is still going through. And he says, though he slay me, I will still trust him. Not one negative word against God. And what did the devil say back in the early parts of the book? You take all that stuff away from him and he'll curse you to your face. And guess what? It's all gone. And look what he says. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. What a man of God. And like I said, he doesn't have all 66 books like we do. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation. And again, I had mentioned, I think, Sunday, salvation in Hebrew, the name is Yeshua. Yeshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus, and it means Jehovah is salvation. He is also my salvation. We know that now because we're on the other side of the cross. We know that Jesus Christ is our salvation. We're blessed, aren't we? We really are. Look at all that God's given us in his precious word. And Jesus is our salvation. We know him. We're going to see him. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's begun the good work. He's going to complete the work under the day of Jesus Christ. He also shall, be my salvation, for a hypocrite could not come before him. That's in your face. He's calling them hypocrites straight up. He says a hypocrite could not come before him. Listen carefully, verse 17. To my speech and to my declaration with your ears. He's saying, listen up, guys. See now, I have prepared my case. I know that I shall be vindicated. We've heard that word a lot lately, haven't we? What is vindicated? Justified. And we know that we are vindicated. We are justified. Just if I'd never sinned. He says, I have prepared my case. I know that I shall be vindicated. Do we know that? Do you know that you're vindicated, that you're justified? And one day you're going to be glorified. Who is he who will contend with me? If now I hold my tongue, I perish. And what he's saying is, God is on my side. Who can come against me? Who can contend with me? He says, if now I hold my tongue, I perish. He says, I've got to speak up. I've got to set you guys straight. Now, it changes from this open rebuke to Zophar and the other two supposed friends that are sitting there. And this is what it says just above verse 20 is Job's despondent prayer. And what that means, the word despondent means a loss of hope or a loss of courage. And this is Job's despondent prayer. You ever been to that place in your life? A place of despondence when all you can do is pray? And again, that's the best thing we can do. Oftentimes people say, well, I guess I'll just have to pray. No, my friend, you get to pray. There's no greater privilege than for us to pray to living God who is in control of everything. And if he slay us, we can trust him. Just like Job said earlier, and the best thing we can do in times of despondence or desperation, loss of hope, loss of courage, is to pray. That's the best thing we can do. And I look back again in the rearview mirror when there have been times in my life when I never thought I'd see the next day. And even as an unbeliever, I prayed, and guess what? Hello, I'm still here. Yeah, I could tell you some stories, but I'm not. I'm not going to relive those days. But you know what? The greatest thing that we can do is take our cares and needs, despondence, whatever it may be, loss of hope and courage, take it to the Lord. Only two things, verse 20. Only two things do not do to me. Then I will not hide myself from you. Withdraw your hand far from me. And let not the dread of you make me afraid. And he says, I just ask two things of you. Number one, withdraw your hand. Quit beating on me. And number two, he says, you know, remove the fear. Don't put the dread of fear in my heart by the things you're saying. And again, words are very powerful, aren't they? And we have the ability today, you know, to use our hands to inflict pain to people and to use our lips to cause them to fear. We have to be very, very careful. You know what the word encourage means? It means to impart courage to. Barnabas was the son of encouragement. The Apostle Paul called him the son of encouragement. And oh, that we would be sons and daughters of encouragement, that we would be able to impart courage to people. We have that gift. We have the ability to. And you don't have to, you know, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to impart courage to someone. Love them, hug them, just be there for them. When they're down, get down there with them. There's no better place to be. Rather than standing above them, looking down on them, get right down there in the muck with them, in the mire. And you will find, I have found some of the worst places I've ever been have been some of the best places of ministry. And again, I could tell you some stories, but I'm not going to tell you because it would gross you out, some of the things that God used me to do to minister to people. But some of the greatest blessings have come in some of the worst of circumstances, the worst places you could ever be. And that's what he's talking about here. Withdraw your hand. You know, don't make me afraid. Verse 22. Then call and I will answer, or let me speak that you may respond to me. How many are my iniquities and sins? They don't know. That's a good question. You know, what do you guys know about my iniquities and my sins? How many are my iniquities and sins? They didn't know. Make me know my transgression and my sin. And what he's saying, if you're going to accuse me of losing everything because of my sin, let me know what they are. Tell me what they are. And they couldn't. They couldn't. Why do you hide your face? Speaking to God now in this prayer. And regard me as your enemy. And again, Job's at the end of himself. Will you frighten a leaf driven to you and fro, and will you pursue dry stubble? For you write bitter things against me and make me inherit the iniquities of my youth. You put my feet in the stocks and watch closely all my paths. You set a limit for the soles of my feet. And you can see that he's despondent. He's in despair. He's wondering, what is going on here? What is going on? Look at this. You talk about a heavy verse. 28. Man decays like a rotten thing, like a garment that is moth-eaten. We live under the second law of thermodynamics. Everything is decaying. Everything is rotting away, including our flesh. And that's what he says here. He knew that. Man decays like a rotten thing. But one day we're going to get a brand new body that will never, ever, ever be sick or never decay or never pass away. There'll be no more death, no more fear, no more pain, no more grief, no more sorrow. But in the meantime, we have to live in these bodies that decay. When you're younger, you don't think that, right? But then all of a sudden you get older. Going, man, what happened? I've never been this old before. You know, I sometimes step back and think, this is how old I am? Really? Really, God? Because I remember back when I was a teenager, and if someone said they were 50, 60, 70, 80 years old, you thought they were really old. They were ancient. My grandparents died in their 60s, and I'm past them. And they looked old. My nana had a little bun on her head and an apron and the whole thing going on, you know. They looked old at 60. Look at today. People in their 60s look like they're 50, 40 years old, you know. But this body is still going to rot. How's that for good news? But look at the money people spend on trying to primp it up and paint it up and, you know, all the things they do to try to tighten it up, whatever it might be. You know what we need to do as believers? Grow old graciously. Enjoy it. You know? Chapter 14. Wow, we're going to get through three chapters tonight. Verse 1. Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And that's so true in this world, isn't it? Yeah. You look around. Can you think of anybody that's not struggling with something right now? I've never seen a time in my life where everybody I know has got something going on. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, whatever it might be. Friends, relatives, loved ones. There's just some hard stuff going on. Man is born a woman. And it was a few days and full of trouble. Just the way we come into this world should tell us something. First thing they do is whack you on the bottom, make you cry. That's got to tell you something, what you're in for. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. And it's so true, isn't it? What an example that is. We blossom and bloom, and then all of a sudden we get all wrinkled and we fade away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. Life is fleeting, isn't it? It's fast. It's amazing how fast it goes. And do you, speaking to God, open your eyes on such a one and bring me to judgment with yourself? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. You see, Job didn't know scripture like we do today. God takes those things that are unclean, like you and I, and he makes us clean. Yeah. He takes us in our filth, our sin, all these things out of the muck and the mire, and he cleans us off through his precious blood. He saves our soul. So who can bring a thing out of an unclean, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? Jesus Christ can. We know that for sure. Look what he's done in our lives. Since his days, man's, are determined, the number of his month is within with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. And I've shared many times, we all have an appointment with God. Your days are limited. Your days were marked out before the foundation of the world. Before you were even born, your days to stand before the Lord was marked out. So you might as well live them for him. Live for Jesus. Look away from him, not God, that he may rest, till like a hired man he finishes his day. For there is hope for a tree if it's cut down, that it will sprout again, and its tender shoots will not cease. Though its root may grow old in the earth, and its stump may die in the ground, yet at the scent of water it will bud and bring forth branches like a plant. Have you ever seen that happen? My mother-in-law had an old stump in her yard, a fig tree, and she took a little branch of a fig tree and stuck it in that stump, and she's got fruit now out of this old stump. And that's what he's talking about here, God's creation. But then, in contrast, in verse 10, he says, but man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last, and where is he? And again, you and I, as students of God's word, know the answer to that question. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We just saw that recently on Sunday. Yes, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes judgment. But one day, you and I are going to have a brand new body. We're going to take our last breath here on earth, and our first breath is going to be in heaven. How glorious is that going to be? As water disappears from the sea, and a river becomes parched and dries up, so man lies down and does not rise. Till the heavens are no more, they will not awake, nor be roused from their sleep. And again, we know more about God and God's creation. We know the rest of the story because we're on the other side of the cross with the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though they die, they shall live again. That's the hope that we have. The resurrected body. So man lies down and does not rise. Till the heavens are no more, they will not awake nor be roused from their sleep. Verse 13, again speaking to God. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. We know the answer to that question too. That's why I love the Old Testament, because we have a lot of biblical answers that they didn't have in those days. That's a pretty good question. If a man dies, will he live again? And now we know, and we can take people to places in the Bible to show them what the Scripture says. He who believes in me, Jesus said, though they die, they shall live again. Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, the life. And we know the answer to that question. You know, if a man dies, shall he live again? Yes, if he believes in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He said, you shall call, and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands, for now you number my steps, but do not watch over my sin. Praise the Lord. Look at the heart of this man. Again, like you said earlier, though he slays me, I will trust him. And we can see in verses 15 and 16 how he trusts in the Lord. And he hasn't been filled with the Holy Spirit. He's just believing by faith like Abraham did, the father of faith. But you and I, again, when we are born again, the person of the Holy Spirit comes in and seals us for the day of redemption. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We now have life and life more abundantly. Job didn't have that, but he said, you know what? You shall call and I'll answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. For now you number my steps, but do not watch over my sin. And again, God has given us forgiveness of sin through his Son. And there is absolutely no reason for you and I to walk through this life living in sin. Yes, we do sin, but we can confess our sin right on the spot and be forgiven and cleansed and continue on in our walk with the Lord. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and you cover my iniquity. But as a mountain falls and crumbles away, and as a rock is moved from its place, as water wears away the stones, and as torrents wash away the soil of the earth, so you destroy the hope of man. And that's a picture of what we see in the world today. We live in a world where there's no hope for those that don't believe in Jesus Christ. Again, we talked about that on Sunday in the book of Romans. When we have hope, we saw that God pours out his Spirit upon us like water. And Job, again, because he didn't have all the scripture verses and books of scripture like we do, you know, he thought for the world, and it's true with the world, they have no hope, but not for Job, because Job was a believer. Notice, you prevail forever against man, against him, and he passes on. You change his countenance and send him away. His sons come to honor and he does not know it. They are brought low and he does not perceive it. But his flesh will be in pain over it and his soul will mourn over it. And he's talking to them, to those three friends of his, about those that really didn't have a grasp on God, whose faith was not in the true and the living God, and what the end result would be for them. Tell me we're not blessed. Really, look what we've seen so far just in the book of Job, that no matter what you and I go through, no matter what it may be, it won't be as bad as Job had it. At the same time, look at the faith Job had as he went through these things. How much more so for us as Christians, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, with all 66 books of the Bible, with wisdom, knowledge, insight, get to go to church, get to have fellowship, get to read the Word, get to read devotionals and all this. We should be strong in our faith, because faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. And God gives us all that pertains to life and godliness right here in the Holy Scriptures. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for Job's response to his friends. And there's so many things that we can learn. Number one, how wicked it is to judge someone when they're going through extreme pain in their lives, no matter what it may be. God, give us your heart. Give us your Spirit, Lord, when these times come, that our hearts would be broken for hurting people. Whether they're believers or not, Lord, break our hearts for the lost. Give us unconditional love, just like you gave us when you saved us. Because the Bible says it's the goodness of God, it's your kindness that draws us to repentance. And Lord, may we be that water and that light and that salt in this world in which we live, that people would be drawn to you. We are here to represent you. May we represent you properly, Lord, in everything we say, in everything we do, in our actions. May we always bring glory to your name. And may we never, ever, ever be like Job's three friends who thought they were doing what is right, but everything they said and did was wrong. And so, Lord, help us to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, be filled with your grace, your love, and mercy. And may we, as ambassadors, represent you properly, Lord. Would you do that, please? In Jesus' name, amen.